morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. Great. Excellent. Praise the Lord. I think and hope that this is, I'm in faith that this is all going to work properly. We're in a little series about cultivating a closer relationship with God, with discovering a hunger to go deeper in our relationship with God. That's what this is generally all about. And I've been asked to talk about the fatherhood of God. Now you might wonder what the connection is between the fatherhood of God and the general title of the series, but I hope and believe that this will become clear by the time I sit down. Somebody said that a good sermon should have a good beginning and a good ending, and that two should be as close together as possible. And so I shall attempt to take that good advice. But you never know. Firstly, I want to talk about what the Bible says about God as our Heavenly Father. And then I want to bring a bit of personal stuff, human experience, as to how this might be more than just doctrine. So firstly, I want to start with a quick summary of what the Bible says about it. Because it's really important, and I'm sure I've said this lots of times, that our beliefs are accurate and that we haven't made them up in order to suit our own fancies. That expression, I like to think of God as, whatever it might be, is okay as far as it goes, but if what you like to think of God as is not what the Bible shows him to be, then that's dangerous. And it may simply be delusion. We need to have a biblical understanding of what God is like. The bits that we love and rejoice in, and those things which we find harder to accept. Because you can't pick and choose. There are some references to the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, but not very many. King David, for example, sees God as his father in Psalm 2 and again in Psalm 89. He's also seen as the father of the nation. You'll find that in Jeremiah 31 and Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 2 as Israel's father. And then you get that lovely verse in Psalm 68 where God is described as the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows, the two most vulnerable groups in society then, those who had no father to look after them, those who had no husband to look after them. In a society as it was at that time, they were the vulnerable groups, and God is described as father of the fatherless, defender of the widows. And then in Psalm 103, God is said to be a father to his children, tender and compassionate. And Isaiah, of course, in chapter 9 describes God in those words we always use at Christmas, if possibly at other times. He is described as everlasting father. But it's when we come into the New Testament that we really start to find the revelation of God as Father in a personal way. Let's see if this works. No, we'll have the next slide then. Oh, we're going to reboot. Hey. Right. Somebody wrote these words. It's from the Lion Encyclopedia of the Bible. In the Old Testament, God was sometimes referred to as the father of the people of Israel. Jesus gave this a new importance. God has made us for a parent-child relationship made possible through faith in Jesus. A parent-child relationship. And I read that Jesus calls God Father 65 times in Matthew, Mark and Luke, and over 100 times in John. So that's a total of 165 plus, and he uses the Aramaic word Abba, doesn't he? And you find that surviving in at least three verses, the way they're translated today. Mark chapter 14, from the story of Jesus praying in Gethsemane just before he died, with the cross looming over him. It says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You find the same thing in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And you'll find that same thought in Galatians chapter 4. And Abba is a very and not the distant father, not that situation where the kids are farmed out to nannies and see mum and dad for an hour every day. That's not this. This isn't the picture at all. This is God, who's dad. And Jesus gave it all new understanding, new depth, a new meaning. I just want to give you two examples. I won't do the whole 165 if you don't mind. Just a couple. John chapter 6, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that all those who look to the Son and believe in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So there's one from John 6, and here's another one from John 14. Jesus said that those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. But moving on, Jesus refers to God not only as his Father, but also as our Father. Your Father speaking to his disciples. In after this story of the lost sheep in Matthew 18, he says, Jesus said, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. My Father has suddenly become your Father. Now, I have to say this, the theologians teach us, and I'm sure they're right, that Jesus' sonship is different from yours and mine, because Jesus is the Son of God by his divine nature. He is very God. We are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God by adoption. But here's the point. Children we are, and a heavenly Father we have. Praise the Lord. So moving on into the epistles, there are lots of references, as you'd expect, to God as Father. Again, just a couple of examples. We all love this one. 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. And then in that little epistle of Jude, Jude writes, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And we mustn't leave Paul out of it. You can't ever leave Paul out of it. He says in Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another little quote. The New Testament uses Father, Abba, to bring out the tenderer aspects of God's character, his love, watchful care, bounty, that means his generousness, or generosity if you prefer, and faithfulness. And you might also remember a verse where Jesus contrasts God with us earthly dads. He says, listen, even you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father? That's in Matthew 7. Jesus said, which of you, if your children ask for bread, will give them a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, will give them a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When Luke gives us that verse, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But isn't the Holy Spirit the best gift of all? Well, remember that this is a talk in a series about going closer to God in our relationship with him. And it does affect our relationship with him as to how we think of God as Father. It does. It will shape our thinking, the way we feel, the way we react, if we don't have a proper understanding of God as our Father. One writer attempted to summarize the characteristics of this relationship, about what God is really like. He said he's the source of life. The vast spectrum of life we see around us would not exist without our Creator Father. He says his plan for us is abundant life, a new life he gives us as his children. When we accept Jesus, his Son, as our Lord and Saviour, we're adopted into the Father's family. He lovingly corrects us. God, as the true Father, offers discipline and correction in love. As we live, make decisions, interact with others, and so on, he constantly prods us towards decisions that reflect his love and truth and convicts us when we choose to disobey. He provides for our needs, physical, spiritual, emotional, social, and so on. He's the giver of good gifts. He gives us his wisdom. Human fathers seek to help their children develop their gifts and talents. But true wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father, and his inspired word is the ultimate source of wisdom and truth. He always welcomes us back. He forgives us when we fail. He's the supreme example of forgiving love. Now, you might want to add something in, but I thought it was a pretty good attempt. And now I'll move on to the personal bit, if you like. Because, friends, this isn't just doctrinal. We are Trinitarian in our beliefs. We've got Orthodox evangelicals. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The old hymn that we finished service with, I think, last week, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We stand right in the middle of Christian belief on that. We're not wacky or off to the side. But it's possible to believe doctrines and for them not to have much effect on your life. I mean, you can believe in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and not experience very much of the Spirit's moving in your life. And so I believe it is with this doctrine of the fatherhood of God. You can believe that God is your Father, but for it not to affect you very much. And you cannot, I think, you can't help but think about the fatherhood of God filtered through your own human experience of fatherhood. We all had biological fathers. we didn't all have dads. If I can speak of my own experience, I knew that my dad loved me. I knew that he wanted the best for me. I knew that he made sacrifices for me. I knew that he prayed for me. I knew that he wanted me to be successful in life. I knew that he wanted me to go on with God and find my place in the church. I don't think he always got it right. But according to his lights and according to his beliefs, he loved me and he wanted what was best for me. But I'm afraid that his relationship with my mum was not always what I think it might have been. It's probably her fault. And you know, I grew up from quite a young age not doubting that my mum and dad loved me, but doubting whether they loved each other. And that brought into my life a degree of insecurity, because children, when they're of tender years, they think of everything as it affects them. And I wondered if mum might not be there, or dad might not be there. What would that mean for me? They argued a lot. We should go no further down that road, but they did. I was wrong. Their marriage endured. I think it got better as it went on. But I was worried. I was insecure. There's a quote I came across by a guy called Hesborough. This isn't directly on my subject, but I'm going to share it with you all anyway, parents. Theodore Hesborough, the most important thing a father can do for his children is love their mother. I wasn't sure that my dad loved my mother. He did, I just wasn't sure. And it introduced insecurity into me. Let your kids know that you love their mum. Let your kids know that you love their dad. It's very healthy. Oh, they know you'll argue sometimes. They know you'll disagree sometimes. They'll know there'll be elements of quietness when you're not talking to each other. Not idiots, they get these things. But let them know you love their mum. You love their dad. But not every dad was like my dad. Some fathers are absent altogether. Just not around. Sometimes they're abusive. Sometimes they're unreliable or uncaring. Stepfathers often do a fantastic job. The Lord bless them. It must be a very hard job. But many children grow up without that role model that we might wish every child had of a loving, caring, protecting, present father. So fatherhood can carry negative connotations as well. You know, when you hear the word father, it might not induce in you the kind of feelings that I wish it would. And so when God is referred to as the father of his children, that may not bless you in the way in which I believe it should bless you. The word father, especially Abba, Dad, should produce in us lovely feelings, wonderful feelings, great security, great understanding. But it doesn't always. And I used to think that the young boy deprived of any positive role modeling in this area stood little or no chance of becoming a good dad. There was no one to show him. And let's face it, things are learned by watching and experiencing. And he didn't have it. But I was wrong. I was wrong. I've learned that there's nothing inevitable about that. It doesn't have to be like that. The person who showed me that I was wrong was my father, was my son-in-law, whose experience of present fathering was very, very lacking, very limited. He didn't learn to be a good dad by watching a good dad in action. But if there's a better dad around, I have yet to meet him. There's nothing inevitable about it, so if you're worried about this, if you think, how's my son, or, you know, how are we going to cope in this, it can happen. The grace of God overcomes everything. You can be a wonderful dad even if you didn't have a wonderful dad. It doesn't follow, it may not be logical, but in God's grace it can happen. And I think the role of a good wife is incredibly important, helping her husband to be the father that in their hearts all guys want to be for their kids. We do. We want to be good dads. People talk about the bonding moment, don't they, when you hold your baby for the first time. And you are simply bowled over by the strength of the feeling. It's that lion's den moment that I sometimes call it. You know, when you realise, weak and cowardly though you may be in your normal life, you jump into a lion's den to save this one. Have you suddenly become brave? No, you've just become a dad. Tremendously strong feelings. And again, it was within my own family, I learned this leaps the generations when they first gave me Georgia to hold when she was just a few hours old. And I realised, this one's mine. This one's mine too. That lion's den moment. If we think like this, if this is our experience as human fathers, how much more God, our Heavenly Father, because all human fathers are imperfect. I've been unfair to my kids sometimes, I'm sure. Perhaps I was angry, perhaps I was tired, perhaps they were little blighters. Mel was terrible. But God isn't ever tired. God's never in a bad temper. God's not unfair. God's not partial. God gives us and deals with us exactly as we need and in accordance with his character, which is to love us. So we need to put aside, friends, the inadequacy of our own experience, if it is inadequate, and lay hold on the truth of God as a loving Heavenly Father. Perfectly wise, perfectly faithful, perfectly reliable, perfectly understanding, perfectly sympathetic, perfectly dependable, perfectly able to care and protect us and guide us through the circumstances of our lives. How are we going to do that? Well, I think the first thing is that we need to accept the truth about the fatherhood of God. And then I think the second thing is that we need, by his grace, to seek to know him in that way. Lord, I come to you as my father. And if that means, teach me, Lord, about fatherhood, because my dad didn't teach me very well about it, then let's pray that prayer too. This can only deepen our relationship with God, and it may be a path into great freedom and healing in your life. Do we want to go deeper with God? Well, one road into this is to embrace this fantastic truth that God is Abba. And I want to end with one of the most powerful pictures the Bible gives us of God's Father heart. You know it so well, but I'll read it to you from Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this father of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I think what I've said to you this morning might apply in several ways. Perhaps the person who's away from God, you were a Christian, you're not walking closely with God now. He waits like the father in the story for you to come home. To the person who's never accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, you're not a Christian this morning. Well, he waits for you to take that step. And if you do, he promises acceptance. We read this verse. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Maybe you struggle with the fatherhood of God and the blessing it should be because your life experiences haven't helped you to do that. And you think it's a hindrance in your relationship to God. You know, I wish I could enjoy the truth and the blessing that God is my Father, but it's hard for me. Maybe you just want to be a better dad to your kids. Well, there's four possible groups of people there. and we're going to break bread. And when we have, prayer is available. Prayer is there for you this morning in any of those. There'll be a couple on each side as well as those serving who will be just waiting to pray for you. Please take advantage of that if you want to. We'll gladly pray for you. Francis and I will be on one side, and Jean and Dan will be on the other side, ready to pray. You might say, well, I don't really fall into any of those four categories, but I would like to be pray. Great, that's fine. This isn't exclusive. Let me just pray briefly now before we go into breaking of bread. Our Father, we thank you for your love. Because of your love, there's dancing in our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful truth that you are Abba, and that your heart towards us is always as a good father's towards his children. Now, Lord, as we go into communion, I just pray that you will minister this wonderful truth to our hearts. The Father who was willing to give up his only begotten Son to go to Calvary for us. Is our Father too. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.